This is the second sermon in the series that I'll be doing, five sermons on from the book of James, called Some Assembly Required, the title, and this is the second week, and the title being Swift to Hear is the name of the sermon. Now, when we just review a little bit, remember what James is. We talked about it last week, the book of James being a type of instruction manual. It's not. It's very different from most of the other books in the New Testament. It's very different from Paul's epistles. This is an instruction manual of the practical things of how to live out your life as a Christian. One of the things we need to remember when we look at this, because there's always been a tremendous amount of controversy between the teachings of Paul and the teachings of James, and saying that James is very counter to what Paul is teaching. Paul is opposite of James. But when we look at the two books, or the two different styles of writing, and the book of James is in particularly written to a group of Christians, people who are already Christians. Paul, on the other hand, he's writing to churches that are in an evangelistic outreach and mode, where there are new people coming into the church, and where a false teaching has infiltrated the existing church. So Paul begins his teaching at a place different than James. James's teaching goes to people who are already firm and founded in their Christian faith. Paul, on the other hand, comes to it from a different standpoint, from a more evangelistic to new Christians, rather than those who are strongly founded in the Christian faith. I got the idea for this. I mentioned it last week, just mentioned it briefly again, from the situation going down to Greensboro, moving Carrie and Kelly in, and buying the nightstand for Carrie's room that was almost impossible to put together, because once we opened up, you know, it had those wonderful words, assembly required. And then when we opened it up, yes, there was much assembly required, but there were no instructions in the box. So it took quite a while to put something together that should have taken just a few minutes. James was written to a group of Christians facing trials. That's what we talked about last week, mostly, or what I talked about last week, was trials and the way that approach to trials that we see in the book of James. There were four steps in facing trials that I talked to you about last week. And just to remind you of those, and if you weren't here, you can hear them for the first time quickly. The first step is that we claim who we are obedient to, and that's Jesus Christ. That's what James does in the very first verse, first chapter. He makes it absolutely certain that it is Jesus Christ to whom he owes his allegiance and to whom he is loyal. Second, in the midst of trials, we must rejoice. Third, in trials, we seek wisdom. And fourth, trials come to us so that we can be victorious. Not defeated, but so we can be victorious in order to do what? Be first fruits, a kind of first fruits among the believers. In other words, so that we can share our faith, so that we can help in leading and discipling other Christians to become mature believers. Now, as we come to today, verse 19 from the first chapter of James. I'm going to preach on this verse for 3 weeks, believe it or not. James 19, chapter 1, verse 19 says this: "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear." Now it goes on and adds a couple other things to that, but that's the topic for the day. Be swift to hear. This means we need to listen, folks. Being swift to hear means we need to listen. There's no other way you can hear without making an intentional effort to listen. You know, listening is not something that we do that well a lot of times. We're very much about talking and letting other people know what we think and our point of view and how smart we are or anything like that. And I'm a fine person to be talking, aren't I? Because that's what I do every week. I get up here and I talk. And I don't listen a whole lot here on Sunday morning. Hopefully my listening is much better at other times during the week when you may call me or when you may come by. But I talk quite a bit then, so I need to hear this sermon. This sermon's preached at me because I need to be a better listener. I need to be more intentional about hearing not just you folks, And what you have to say to me and what's going on in your life, what you're struggling with, what's hurting you and what you're dealing with, but I need to be more intent on listening to God and what He is saying to me, what He is speaking. If we truly hear God and others, there are going to be three things. This isn't an exclusive list, but there are three things I want to talk about this morning that we will come to understand, that we can pick out of the Scriptures here. Now, the Scripture that I'm looking at this morning begins in verse 20, I think it is. Let's see, 21, and carries out through the end of chapter 2. Now, I'm not going to read all that Scripture to you, but if you want to hear what's going on, take this next week. Read over James several times. It's only 5 chapters long. Doesn't take you long to read it. Read through the book of James every day this week. Make that your goal. I challenge you to read the book of James every day this week. See what God is saying to you through these words. But if we truly hear God or others, there's three things that we will come to understand. First of all, we will come to understand that hearing requires a response. Hearing requires a response. Verses 21 and 22 of the first chapter. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Hearing requires a response. Now, when I'm sitting at home in the afternoon or at night, and I hear these words come to me, Freddie, the trash is full. Now, what am I being told there? Is Renee just telling me for my own personal knowledge that the trash can is full? She just wants me to know that the trash can's full and, you know, that I can, you know, keep record of that and write it down or you know, make some kind of notation in my diary about it or what? No, what's being told me there is that get up out of the chair, come in here, bag the trash up and take it downstairs. That's what's being told me there. Listening, folks, requires a response. She don't intend for me just to sit on there in that chair. She intends for me to get up and do something about what she has just communicated to me. By the same token, I come home in the afternoon, and I've been gone, you know, all day. Matthew or Kelly or Carrie, one's there. My first words usually to them are, has Toby been out? Toby's our dog. Has Toby been out? Well, what I'm telling them is not, I don't want to know that so I can grab him and take him out real quick. My intent on that is if you hadn't taken him out, you need to get up and take him out. So, not always do they understand that quite as clearly. So I usually have to follow up with, get up and take him out then. We need to listen to what's being said. Hearing requires a response. When we hear God's voice, when we hear God's Word, when it's spoken to us, when it's clear to us, we don't have to talk about it and take it to a committee meeting and get 4 votes on it and then take it back and get another approval and another approval. Now, I'm not kicking committees because we've got to have that process to get things done sometimes. But when God's Word is clear, folks, we don't need to talk about it no more. We just need to do it. When I'm talking about feeding hungry people, do we need to have a committee meeting to decide that we need to feed hungry people in our community? No, it's God's Word. Let's just do it. Let's talk about how we're going to do it maybe, but let's do it. When we're talking about ministering to those who are lost, do we need to talk about and have a committee meeting and say, yeah, that's something we need to do. Let's set up a committee that we can decide to do that. No, we don't need to have a committee meeting to decide to share the good news of Christ with people. It's God's Word. It's been spoken to us. We know to do it. Let's just do it. Hearing requires a response. It says, love your neighbor. We don't have to have a committee meeting about that. Let's just love our neighbors the way the Scriptures have told us. You know, in the professions of law and medicine, it's called what? A law practice? A medical practice? Well, as Christians, folks, we live a life in practice also. It is not something that we just talk about. We're doing and learning constantly by it. Medicine and law is that way. And if it's good enough for that, why can't it be good enough for the Christian life? We don't have to have all the answers. If we waited to go to a doctor till the doctor had all the answers for every medical problem there were, we'd never go, would we? We'd never get there because we know that's not going to happen. If we wait to become a Christian until we have all the answers, if we wait to reach out and share the good news of Christ with people until we have all the answers, we're never going to get there. But we know and we can practice it. Do it. It requires a response. Second thing that we will come to understand, if we truly hear, we will come to understand that hearing requires we respond without partiality. James chapter 2, verses 1 and then verse 11. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Doesn't get much clearer than that, does it? Don't hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Verse 11 then. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Hearing requires that we respond without partiality. James, in his situation here, the writing of James was probably written in a time when there was a great gap between a slave and master, because slavery was commonplace in that day. People were in servitude to others. And this new Christian faith was talking about it. Jesus had said there's neither Greek nor Jew, slave nor free, but all under Him are one. Those are words that we hear over and over through the Scripture in that principle. In this day and time, there's most likely that there was a great gap in the organization of the church between slave and free, or there had become a great gap. And that slaves, or the poor, or those of less influence in the community were treated differently than those who were wealthier and more prominent in the community. So James is writing to the situation telling them that shouldn't be so, that in Christ we are all the same. We need to practice being Christians and practice loving each other without regard to money or position or wealth. It's not new stuff, folks. This is just reinforcing the things that we've heard and talked about over. But it requires a response, and it requires us to be impartial in that respect. There's two forms that you can look at of how this impartiality takes. First is in regard to person, to person or a group over another. That's what I just talked about. The second one is in regard, you can't be partial. You have to live out the Christian life. You have to respond impartially in regard to sin. Now, in our world today, that verse 11 says there, read it again, just part of it again, says, do not commit adultery, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you become a transgressor of the law. What that's saying is, and this is something that we deal with in our society today, we want to put a hierarchy, a level of sin, that this sin is not that bad, and this sin is a little worse, but it's still not that bad. And then this one up here, boy, that's one that's really bad. Well, folks, I got news for you that's ridiculous. It's not scriptural. Sin is sin. The slightest of sin, the most small sin, the slightest infraction to the law brings about the same penalty as what you might consider the greatest infraction to the law. The penalty for sin is death. Any sin, the smallest of sin, the most insignificant of sin, whether the sin hurts anyone else or not, because as David said, the only person we sin against is against God and His righteousness. So, we are all guilty under the law, and it's ridiculous, and it's foolish, and it's a waste of time to start classifying and ordering sins, that this one is worse and that one's better and such things as that. Our sin, we're all guilty of sin, and we need to treat each person the same. The third thing that hearing requires. If we truly hear, we will come to understand that faith and works need each other. We will come to understand that faith and works are not two separate things. It's not faith or works, but it's faith and works. Verse 14 of chapter 2. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? The issue here is not faith versus works. It is an advocation for faith incorporated with works. As I talked about earlier, Paul and James, different things. They say different things, and they are in contrast to each other. But it doesn't mean that one is speaking against the other. Both are addressing specific issues in audiences that they were talking to. And I think when you incorporate the two together, you get the ideal perception. Because even when you look at Paul and you say, Paul is nothing but justification by faith, faith alone. And Paul's mantra, his one creed, if you would have it, is that to believe in Jesus Christ, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And there's nothing, I wouldn't say anything other than that. But that also means that to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is not a passive word. It is an active word, a word that insinuates and tells us that there's something to be done with that belief. It is an action word, a verb. It doesn't mean something passive. Can my faith, lead someone to Christ? Let's just talk about that a minute. Faith is a wonderful thing. Everybody must have faith because you are justified by faith. That's what gets you in the door. Faith. But can my faith save anyone? If I sit down up here on this bench here and I sit here and I say, I got faith, you know, to myself, of course. You know, I like to hear myself talk. But I've got faith. What good is it doing to anybody? What benefit is it for anyone? Where the benefit comes to the world in which we live is when people can see my faith in action. And then they understand what it does mean to have faith. Because if I just talk about faith, that means nothing. But when people can see faith and what it leads you to do and how it leads you to live, then they are drawn to that faith. They are drawn to the faith. It's not faith itself. It's what's incorporated with faith that leads and draws people to Christ. Abraham, Rahab, it talks about them in this chapter, at the end of this chapter. Faith and deeds are inseparable. Abraham was counted righteous when he went up on the mountain to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. There were deeds involved there. He had faith, but he was still doing what God told him. He didn't just sit down at the bottom of the mountain and say, you know, that's what God has said, but I have faith that that's not what He really wants me to do, and so I'm not going to go up the mountain and I'm not going to prepare to sacrifice Isaac. He went and followed what he was told to do. God then did provide the sacrifice when the ram was caught in the thicket. Rahab, she acted upon her faith. She had faith that the God of these two spies, Joshua and Caleb, that had come into the city, she had faith that they were God's messengers, God's men sent there. She believed that, and she acted upon it. She hid them in her house. And because of that, she was counted righteous, and her and her family were on one spared when Jericho fell. Faith and works must be incorporated. Folks, we're getting into that place now here in our church that we are being asked to do some things. That we are being instructed and asked to think about what it means to be a Christian and how to be in response. It is time for us, folks, to move outside of these walls and this structure and to reach out in radical ways and extravagant ways to the community and to the people which live in our area. Folks, this meeting today is part of that. It's the beginning of that process. Pray. Seek God on this. Know that what God is calling us to do, when James says, be slow or be swift to hear, He's wanting us to listen. Listen to Him. Listen to our neighbors. And be in tune and hear what God is calling us to do. Folks, it is time for us to live out our faith. not just talk about it, not just sit in here and sing hymns and offer pretty prayers or pat each other on the back of how good we are, but it is time to live out our faith. And I believe that every person that is in this place right here today has a calling from God to be involved and to reach out and to share in love. And it doesn't have to. You don't have to be the preacher. Don't be the preacher right now. You take my job probably. But there are people in here that can reach it, that do it already and utilize their talents. I think about Helen. Helen calls people. She can't get out and do a whole lot sometimes, but she calls people and lets them know what's going on. Miss Audrey, she comes and washes dishes and doesn't ask for anything. How many other people? Time after time we have people willing to do. We need every person. Every person in this church has a place, and there's a ministry, and there's something that you can be doing. Live out your faith. Hear what God is calling you to do and respond. Don't just sit and say, I got faith. Let's put it to work. Put it in action for God's glory. Not mine, not yours, not Francis Asbury's. For God's glory. Put your faith to work. I'm challenging you to do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for touching our hearts and calling us to be Yours. Lord, put in us that desire to serve and to respond to hearing Your Word. Lord, may we eagerly seek things that we can do. And may we respond eagerly to opportunities to minister. Lord, give us that wisdom. Give us that burning desire. May we be Your hands and feet. May we be the church in this community and this world. Lord, we love You this morning and we honor You. Move us. Shake us up. Draw us close. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.